for the next few moments, I want to ask you to remember or to think about what I talked about last week when we talked about Samson and how Samson was bound and how he was saddled by this regret or this temptation that he had given into. We know that primarily Samson's temptation was basically a temptation of lust. It wasn't necessarily in the Bible, I don't really think, defines how beautiful or how unbeautiful a person is. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. But he was tempted with doing what God had instructed him not to do. Unlike the temptation that we face every day. You and I, we are faced with temptations every day on doing what God has told us to do or doing what we in our flesh want to do. Amen. You see, this flesh is where the battle rages. It really is. It's not in your spirit, because I think that every single person's spirit truly longs to be loved and cradled by God and His Word and His comfort and His peace. The battle that we face is in our flesh. In doing what we want to do or what we perceive is what we want to do. Samson fought that battle, or he faced that battle, and he became saddled. First of all, mentally, in that he was struggling with whether or not he wanted to do what God's Word had told him to do. He became embattled and he became bound by or saddled by the way he thought. Let me tell you something. Even if your body's not in motion, your brain is moving 90 miles an hour. Now, I have been accused of not having a whole lot of brain activity before. But in all honesty, whether you realize it or not, whether you're moving or not, your brain is moving. It is constantly. And let me tell you something, this battle that you and I fight, it manifests itself in the flesh, but it begins in the mind. Amen. This 6 inches between your ears is the battleground. Some people may say, well, your battleground, there ain't much to your battleground. Or there is a whole lot to your battle. Let me tell you something, we all have a fight that we must fight. We all have a purpose and a plan. Do you realize that you were created for something? You were created with a purpose. The Bible says that before you were even formed in your mother's womb, that He had a plan and a purpose for you and I. Let me tell you something. If He has a ministry for you, Sister Robbie, if He has a plan and a purpose for you, then the devil has something to fight for or against. And that is the battle that we face every day. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 14. Many of you probably can quote it. Some of you, it may be your favorite scripture, and then we're going to look at it just a little bit. Last week when we talked about Samson, we talked about someone who was saddled with his past. And if I had to pick a person in the New Testament that had a history that everyone would look at and say, well, I just don't know if he deserves to be a Christian because all the bad stuff he's done. I think that it was probably Paul. Paul, who used to be Saul, who actually was a persecutor of the Christians, who actually wrote most of the New Testament. He had them put to death. And yet, he became converted. He became a Christian. And he began to not only recognize the battle that was being fought, but he began to write about it and how to help other people. And that's what we're going to read about this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says this, "Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Verse 13 says this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I want you to say this out loud. God has called me heavenward. Let's say it. God has called me heavenward. Do you know that each and every person that has been created was created to have a relationship with God? And as we move heavenward in the way that we think, in the way that we live our life, then there is a battle that the devil is going to rage, or he is going to wage against us. And that battle is to destroy everything that God is trying to do in our life. It's good versus evil. There really ain't no third option. It's not good versus evil versus maybe. It's not out there. It's good versus evil. And so when you and I, we have something come up against us, we need to begin to recognize and realize what it is that's coming against us and how it's coming against us and where it come from. Being a parent, many of you know the devil might try to use your child to get on your nerves. Being a child, you might know the devil might try to use your parents to get on your nerves. Now, the kids don't need to say amen right now because your mom and daddy might be in here. Especially if you're my kids, because you'll be talking about Abby and I just don't like that. We have things that come against us, and when we do, we say, I can't believe that person said that, Brother Steve. I can't believe that person did this, and I can't believe that person did that. I want you to understand something. When something comes against your spirit, it's not just that person, it's the spirit that's working in them. And if that spirit is against your spirit, and you've got God's spirit, then that must be the devil's spirit. Simple math. So when a person comes against you, you don't just need to look at them and say, you know, that person's a real smart aleck. You need to recognize that that person, when they say what they say or do what they do, that it is an attack on your spirit. I was looking at the commentary. Paul sees himself as a runner in a race. He's exerting all of his strength and he's pressing on with intense concentration so that he doesn't fall short of the goal that Christ has set for his life. When I read a scripture like that, I stop and I look in the mirror, my spiritual mirror, and I say, all right, Cain, where are you at in your race? Because I know that there's been times that I have fallen short. And there's been times when God told me to do something and I didn't do it. And I can either live in the guilt of my failure, or I can become motivated and say, all right, God, the devil might have won that little battle, but he ain't going to win the war. God, I need you to help me. And I begin to pray and begin to read my word. And you know what happens? The next time when God leads me to do something, I have been covered not only by his hope, his help, and his healing, but I have power because I've been reading my word, Brother Steve. I've been praying. I've been putting on my shield of faith and my helmet of salvation. And I do have my breastplate of righteousness on. And my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. And I'm fixing to go into battle. And I'm not scared. Why? Because I recognize what God is doing in my life. And when we as Christians begin to live a life that way, look out, devil. Look out, devil. You're going to be one of them people, when your feet hit the floor, the devil's going to look around and say, uh-oh, he's awake. He got up. We had 8 hours because he was asleep. Now we're in trouble because he's awake or she's awake. That's the kind of person that I want to be. But so many times, we come short. We come up short. Why? Because we allow things to manipulate us. And when I say manipulate us, basically we allow things to discourage us. You see, when Paul sees himself as a runner in a race, do you know that if you're running in a race? Now, it's been a long time since I've, Sister Miriam, run in a race. I don't have a problem driving in a race, but I'm not real big on running. I think that's why God gave us round things called wheels. And fossil fuels called gasoline, so that we can run a motor so that Brother Cain doesn't have to run. But in my spiritual life, I need to recognize that this is something that a runner has to interact constantly. Why? Because if he stops running, he stops moving forward. This is a race that we are in, and there's many times that we're going to become tired and discouraged. That's one of the reasons we come to church. It's like, well, have you ever seen those guys when they're running down the road? I've seen them on TV, not in real life because I don't run down the road. But they'll be running down the road and they got this sweat pouring off of them, and there'll be somebody that stands out there and they hold his hand out with this cup of water. If I was running a race, when I come down through there, I wouldn't reach for the cup of water. I would be reaching over for the water cooler. Grab it and run. But as he's running down through there, he has people that give him something that he needs. He has someone that cares enough about him that as he's coming down through there and he's running this race, someone takes some Gatorade and they pop it right out there to try to help him, to give him strength. Church does that for us sometimes. When we come in and we hear the word preached to us and we get all excited, like, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can overcome the enemy. You know, my mom and my dad may have been an alcoholic, but maybe I don't have to be. My parents may be drug addicts, but I don't have to be. And so all of a sudden, we begin to believe in ourselves, and we begin to believe that God can do it in us, and that's that strength that gets added to us. But let me tell you something. If you're counting or if you're waiting on someone else to build you up, you will get let down. I've known a lot of great people. I know my mom and my dad, two of my greatest heroes in life. But there was times when my mom and my dad let me down. Why? Because they're only people. My relationship had better be with God. Because men will let me down. And if I'm not careful, I'll look at them and say, well, if they're going to let me down, then and they're supposed to be more godly than I am, then where does that leave me? Let me tell you where it leaves you. It leaves you as a blood-bought child of God who is responsible for his or her own relationship with God. I can't be there every morning when you wake up to get ready to go to work to tell you, hey, brother Steve, now I know it's early in the morning, but you really need to read your word before you go to work this morning. I can't be there to say, Brother Jeremy, you really need to spend 5 to 10 minutes in prayer this morning before you go off to do your daily chores. Or I can't do that. And even if I could, there'll come a point when you'll look at me and say, listen, who do you think you are? I'll knock the rest of the hair off your head. Why? Because ultimately it's mine and your responsibility. And someone, when they want to help us, if they're not careful, if we're not receiving it in the right spirit, or if they're not giving it in the spirit that we want it to be given in, we'll resent them and say, well, who do they think they are? They must be judging me. The Bible says you're not supposed to judge, lest you be judged. We start quoting all these scriptures, trying to justify why we feel the way that we feel. But let me tell you something. I love you enough this morning to let you know that it is your responsibility to grow your relationship with God. Should the church be there to help? Yes. Is it our responsibility to help? Yes. But if you fall short, is it our fault? Not really. Because why? Because when Jesus gets ready to step out on the clouds, he's not going to say, hey, Brother Cain, can I bring him home now? Michael, you need to get that trumpet ready because Cain's liable to tell me that we can call him home right now. No. That's God's decision.
That's right. Amen.
And my hope, my help, and my healing is found in him.
Amen.
It's not in a building. It's not in a group of people. It's not in people that I love and respect and have admiration for. It is with the one who said, let there be light. It is the one that took the dust, picked it up, breathed into it, made a man, pulled out his rib, made a woman. It's the one that said, let there be light. It's the one that said, there is division between light and darkness, and there is water here, and there is land here. There's all these different things. That's the one that I serve. And if I serve anyone else, then I am setting myself up to become saddled by the enemy. You see, we look at how Samson was saddled and we think about the lust that he had in his life, or we think about how he was, how he had his eyes gouged out, and we think of that as the part that he has been saddled. But let me tell you something. In the midst of his bondage, he found freedom again. He reestablished his relationship with God, and in the end, even though he lost his life, what he did gave glory to God. So at what stage of your life are you in right now? Well, I've been in church for 35 years. I've been in the way for 50 years. I hope you ain't been in the way. You're going to get run over around here. I've done this and I've done that. Yeah, but what's happening right now? Well, Pastor, I can't come to every service. I ain't talking about coming to service. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about the victory that you experience every day in your own life. The victory that even if you're living at home by yourself in a shack without any lights on, you have the victory because you know that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And it's not dependent upon what you have. It's not dependent upon the check that you get, the cash at the end of the week. It's not dependent on any of that. It's dependent upon this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And let me tell you something. When you do that, you begin to have the victory. You begin to overcome. You begin to run the race and not to fall short. A race is ongoing. It's not just an experience, and your salvation is exactly that. It's not something that just happened. It is something that is happening. My relationship with God, I remember probably one of the first times that I ever asked Christ into my life. I remember that particular day. And that may have been the time that the race began, but it was not the only experience I had in asking God to forgive me. Why? Because there's been many times, Sister Mary, that I failed. I may be the only one in here, but there's been many times when I've come up short. There's been times when I look for a spiritual leader. Woo, somebody needs to listen to what I'm fixing to say. There's been times when I looked out and I was like, where's my pastor at with that cup of Gatorade, Brother Steve? Where's that Sunday school teacher at with that little nutritional bar that's going to help me to go on? Where's that person at that I really loved and respected to help to lead me to the Lord? Where are they at right now, and why aren't they helping me? And you know what began to happen? I began to get my eyes off of the prize. The prize is not what's around me. The prize is what's in front of me. And when I begin to look around for someone to help me, I take my eyes off of where my help comes from. And that's what happens to people. Not when they first get saved many times, because they're so overwhelmed and they're so overcome with what God has done in their life that they are in such a deep love with Him that they wouldn't do anything to take their eyes off of Him. But then what begins to happen is, if we're not careful, we'll begin to allow someone to help lead us to a greater and deeper walk in God instead of us doing it for ourselves. Last week when we talked about being saddled, I wasn't just talking about what they went through back then, but I'm talking about what goes through in your life right now. I was talking to a friend of mine. They were texting me the other day. They were here at service last week, and they were telling me, guess what happened? And I found a saddle. And I was like, I texted them back, and I was like, a real saddle or a spiritual saddle? They texted me back, it's a spiritual saddle, because I don't fool with real horses. They're bigger than I am, and they don't have an on and off button. And I was laughing, and they were beginning to share their spiritual saddle, and they're Christian. Do you know that there's areas in your life that the devil can still raise up a standard against you, and you may be weak in that area? And so what begins to happen is you begin to say, hey, well, what happened to God? Where'd God go? Well, there may be an area that's a weakness in your life, and He knows that. Why? Because this is a fight that we're in. And so He begins to attack us in that area. And if we're not careful, we'll become discouraged and say, well, I thought I was a Christian. Why am I having this problem? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I being attacked like this? Let me tell you something. You're being attacked like that because the devil don't like the fact that you're on God's side now. Amen. That's why we're going through what we're going through. If we see this as a race, Hebrews 12:1 goes on to tell us, therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you know that you have a race marked out just for you? If not, we would all be exactly the same. We would all be perfect like Brother Cain. I don't think so. We would all have all these many different areas that we were actually perfected in. And no, we all have different strengths and different areas that we need to gain strength in. You notice I didn't say weakness. We have areas that we need to grow in. But you see, what winds up happening is just like this thing, let us throw off everything that hinders. Hinders. What happens when you get hindered? It keeps you from doing something. It binds you. Something that hinders you keeps you from growing in an area. You may say, well, that may be my spouse. I hope that you ain't saying that. But if you are, you need to love them anyway. You do. You really do. You may be saying, well, I'd be doing good if it wasn't for my kids. I'd be doing good if it wasn't for my mom and daddy or for that church or that preacher that preaches more than so far. So I think it's like 27 minutes. I'd be doing good if, let me tell you something, you're going to have struggles no matter who you are. You're going to have days that you're going to wake up and you're going to say, God, I need you today more than I ever have. And at that moment, you may feel that way, but I want you to understand something. You need him the same every day. You need him more and more every day. In the day that you wake up and say, hey, I kind of got this thing licked. No, you need him more that day than you really realize you ever will. You better know that the enemy, when he can't get you by trying to hinder you, he'll try to get you by making you feel like you got everything under control. When Samson laid there, and the Bible says that she stroked his hair, I wish I knew what that felt like. In my case, they'd be stroking my scalp. As he laid there and she ran her fingers through his hair and he told her the truth, he felt he was safe. Now, this woman done tried to kill him three times. So he obviously wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer or the brightest light in the chandelier. But he felt comfortable. And let me tell you something. Sin and the devil will try to lull you to sleep and tell you, you know, Sister Robbie, you read your three scriptures today. Just lay down and take a break. Rest in the Lord. Let me tell you something. When God tells you to do something, you better follow through with it. Amen. You see, what we fail to realize is that not doing what God has told us to do, it is an act of disobedience. When we do not do what God has told us to do, it is the same as doing what He's told us not to do. Does that make sense? Because I almost got confused when I said it. I hope I said it right. Don't ask me to do it again. But the devil comes against us that way. He tries to make us believe that what we're doing is, if coming against us and all these things coming and flaring up in our face, our children getting in trouble with the law, and our parents separating or going their separate ways, or our finances seem to be going down the tubes. If he can't get us that way, he may just try to take and coddle us to sleep. Somebody told me last night, I think it was Sister Mary, they're going to make me a toupee. Because she dyed her hair red on top. She was like, would you dye your hair red on top? I said, listen, I'll dye mine growing in the dark if I can get it grow back. It don't matter to me. She was like, we're going to make you a toupee. And I said, well, make it long enough where you can braid it. And I think about Samson, as I was telling her that last night, and how in that particular example in the Bible, it was something that physically took place that began to drain his physical body. But in all actuality, we need to recognize that it was a spiritual battle that was going on. As I think about other people in the Bible who they had to fight being saddled, I think of people like Jonah. A person who God told him, this is what I want you to do, and if you'll do this, my hand of blessing will be upon you. And he ran from it, and he became punished for it. And then he went ahead, and after he said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and God gave him the opportunity, he went and did it, and then he complained about having to do it. Even though those people got saved, they gave their heart to the Lord, he complained about it. I think he was a Yankee. Just wanted to whine all the time. From the north side of Israel. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. If you're from the north, we love you. We can't all be perfect like southern people. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. It entangles you. I was rabbit hunting one time, and there was a little rabbit run through the kudzu, and I was going to run through the kudzu, and I got in there, and I was like, well, kudzu ain't that strong, but you get enough of it, and kudzu's actually pretty strong. I got in there and got tangled up, didn't realize it, and there was actually a fence inside this kudzu that got wrapped around my leg, and it came a point where I was having to take a knife and cut the kudzu loose from my legs, and I didn't know whether to freak out or not, because I was like, it's attacking me, and I went to cut this one thing, and it wouldn't cut, and I found out it was metal. I didn't realize that I was stepping off into something that was much stronger than it appeared to be on the outside. And let me tell you something. When you begin to play with sin, you need to understand that it's a lot stronger than what you can see on the outside. That it will tangle itself up around you, and it will begin to choke you out. And you will lose what God has done in your life if you're not careful. Such determination is necessary for all of us throughout our lives. All kinds of distractions and temptations, such as life's worries, its riches, its evils, its desires, it threatens to choke off our commitment to the Lord. You need to understand that your commitment to the Lord is part of your salvation. When you say, God, will you forgive me of my sins, you need to also at the same time determine, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. I'm going to put myself out there, and I'm going to try to be the best that I can be. I'm going to become what God wants me to be. I'm going to run this course that Scripture said has been marked off just for Brother Cain. And as I begin to do that, what winds up happening is I begin to keep my eyes focused on where my goal is, and my goal is heaven. My goal is where the Heavenly Father sits. And when I don't look to the left nor to the right, I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to have to keep my eyes focused on Him. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it says this, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke out, or choke the Word, making it unfruitful. Unfruitful. Let me tell you something. The gifts and the talents that you have inside of you weren't just there so that you can just show them off. They were there so that it may bear fruit. It may bear fruit, and that fruit touches other people's lives. And as it touches other people's lives, they begin to change. And then their path becomes clear. And they say, hey, this is the way that I'm supposed to go. And you know what begins to happen? They become fruitful. But if we're not careful, we will allow the deceitfulness of the things that are around us to choke out what God has planned for us. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says this, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. Now this is the commentary on that. Stands for those that hear. But as long as they go their way, they are choked by life's worries, its riches and its pleasures. And they do not mature. You ever met somebody who may have been a Christian for a long period of time? And they're so immature that the least little thing that comes up against them knocks them off their feet. Before you know it, they're sucking on their spiritual thumb, whining and complaining. Now, I don't want you saying nothing. I'm just going to tell you that if you've never met nobody like that, you may be that person. I didn't say that. I really didn't say that. Not out loud. I might have said it inside. I didn't say it out loud. I love you. But I want you to understand something, that you and I, we have a responsibility not only to ourselves, but to our family, our friends, and those that are around us. And that path that God has planned for us, He's placed people in that path that they need to see a growing and a maturing Christian. They need to see a person that just because they fell yesterday doesn't mean that they lay there. They stand back up, they dust themselves off and say, all right, that's where my goal is, I'm going to start again. And let me tell you something, when you first begin to realize where you truly are, it does away with arrogance. It does away with the thought process that you and I, that we are beyond making any mistakes. And have you ever been around somebody that if it rained, they'd probably drown because their nose is so high up in the air? We see people like that financially sometimes, and we say, well, they're so arrogant. And we see that way sometimes. We see people that are spiritually that way. And I want to challenge you to understand something. It's important that you know where you are and who you are in God, but don't ever forget where you came from. Don't forget where you come from, because there are people that are struggling with the same thing that you struggled with maybe throughout the first part of the first periods of your adult Christian life, or ever how you want to word it to make it look like it has time phases in your Christian walk. There are people that struggle with things that you now think are so simple that you look at them and say, well, why can't you overcome that little sin? Ministers, if they're not careful, well, why can't you seem to pay your tithes like you should? You need to understand where that person come from and why they're there, and how did you have somebody that loved you out of that situation that you used to be in? Who loved you from the point that you were saved to where you are now? God places each one of us in someone else's path to help them. And I believe this. I believe that when you and I don't mature the way that we should, and we miss those people that have been planted in our life that we are to help, I believe that there will come a time when we stand before the great white throne of judgment. And I believe he's going to say, you know, Cain, on October the 30th, 2012, I had this person right here that needed to hear my word spoken through you. Or they needed to see my word come to life in your actions, but they didn't. And the reason that they didn't was because when you got up that morning, you were disobedient and you didn't read your word. Or you didn't spend that extra time in prayer. And because of that, you didn't realize it and they didn't know it, but later on that day, their life was going to be taken. I believe that. Now, you're going to say, well, Brother Cain, I want you to whoop out some scriptures. Give me enough time, I might can find some, but that's just my personal belief. I believe that we will give an account for those that are around us in how we handle them. In these scriptures in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, what Paul is trying to tell us, I think more than anything else, is that we need to change our mindset. And it's not a life of denial. You see, I believe that what is needed is a forgetting what is behind. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to understand something. Your past is exactly that. The past. The past. You don't have to be ruled, dominated, or overcome by it. It is behind you. God has brought you through it. Now don't go back at it. I'm not telling you to forget where God's brought you from. I think that it's important that we have a mental reference that we can share with other people. Brother Steve, I don't know and I've not experienced the things that you have in your life. And so therefore God has given you a group of people that I probably will never be able to minister to because I don't know what it feels like. There are people though that I have, that God has placed in my life and the things that I've experienced in my past that I can look back and say, well, you know, Brother Jerry, this is how I dealt with it. And this is how God helped me. And because I sat down and I read my word and he revealed himself on October the 30th, 2012, I was able to minister to this person. And, you know, I believe that they gave their heart and life to the Lord, but a couple hours later they passed on. We know what that's like, Brother Steve. Brother Steve called me. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. Brother Steve called me a couple of months ago, right after he first gave his heart to the Lord. He was like, Brother Cain, I have this friend who has stage 4 cancer, and I don't know that he's a Christian, and I'd like for us to go pray with him. And we went and prayed with him, and he gave his heart to the Lord that night, and he died the next morning. And it was not unexpected that he was going to pass away. But there was a whole lot of people surprised when he said he gave his heart to the Lord. I can guarantee you that. The next time, Brother Steve had called me, and he was like, Brother Cain, there's this lady that comes to our food ministry that's connected to our church, and I'm good friends with him, and I've known him a long time, and the husband has stage 4 lung cancer, and I believe it was lung cancer, and we went out and had prayer with him, and I thought the guy looked really healthy. I didn't, you know, and he died 3 or 4 hours later. He gave his heart to the Lord. Sister Robin said we couldn't come pray for her. Brother Steve called me the next day. He's like, you ain't going to believe what happened. I said, what? He said, chap died last night. And the first thing I thought was, man, people's going to stop asking us to come pray for them because they die. And I told Brother Steve that, and he was like, you know, he kind of laughed for a second. He was like, you know, that's right. I bet that family don't call us back.
But did you not ask God to heal him?
Huh? Oh, yeah, I asked him.
Okay,
he did. All right. You see, what we need to understand is how do we look at things?
That's right.
A name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What greater victory can a person have? That's the goal that we all shoot for. And if we're not careful, we'll look around and say, well, why did this happen and why did that happen? Let me tell you something. I don't understand why things happen. I don't understand why our country's going through what we go through. It scares me in the natural and in the human flesh when I see how our government separates itself from who God says we should be closest to, which is Israel. That if you're going to be on anybody's side, you better be on Israel's side. And our leaders won't even go sit down and talk with who we're supposed to be our best friends in the Middle East, won't even sit down and talk to them, and yet they will claim that they love Israel. Let me tell you something. In the natural, I get scared over things like that, but I also understand this, that when I read the end of the book, we win. When I read the end of the book, and let me tell you something, there's going to be times that a lot of people say, well, I wish I could know what was going to happen in my life, and I don't, not necessarily. I've had God show me things ahead of time. Many of you know, God showed me that my dad was going to die 3 days before he died. Showed me the vision of my family standing around the casket and spoke to me and said, prepare your heart and mind, he's not coming back home. And he didn't tell me to share it with anybody. Couldn't even share it with my mama. I shared it with Abby. I got home and I was bawling like a little baby. Like she done told me she didn't love me no more. One of them couldn't even breathe. She was like, what's wrong? And I said, daddy's dying. And she was like, what makes you say that? And I was told her what had happened. And it's hard. Let me tell you something. There's times when if I knew ahead of time what was going to happen, I might would have influenced it. I don't know if I'd do that or not, Brother Kane. Let me tell you something. If you knew your kids was going to get involved in drugs, you wouldn't do everything in your possible strength to stop it from happening? Right. Why? Because it's something that wars against our flesh. Let me tell you something. This battle that we fight, it is a spiritual battle, and we need to understand what is needed is we need to forget what is behind, which is the corrupt world and the old life of sin. And we need to start straining for the final salvation in Christ. We need to start straining for the final salvation in Christ. Let me see if I know how to say what I want to say this morning. This saddle, many of us, I would hop up on it, but I'm scared I'll fall again, so I'm not going to do it. You just need to know in your mind I'm capable of it. What we need to understand is that there are people that are saddled with regret, pain, maybe past relationships, past marriages. You may be saddled with the hurt of someone sexually abusing you. You may be saddled with the hurt of a financial failure in your life, and you look at that and you say, I don't know why God let me go through that. And I don't understand why this saddle has been a part of my life. And I can't look at you and necessarily tell you why it has, but I can tell you who can unbuckle that saddle. I can tell you who can remove that burden from your back, who can take that hurt from your life. I can point you to that person, but ultimately it is mine and your responsibility. And there's times that I believe in our Christian walk, there's been times in my life that I know for a fact that I was living for the Lord, and God would show me something in my past that I had not let go of. And because I had not let go of it, it had not let go of me. So if you're struggling right now with letting something go or thinking that something is attached to you, you need to understand that you have as much responsibility to give it away as you do the right to ask God to take it away. Let me say that again. You have as much responsibility to lay it at the foot of the cross as you do to ask God to ask Him to help you to take it away from you. I have met people who have given their heart to the Lord, and I believe that. And I believe based on the word of their testimony and the confession of their mouth and knowing what I know about the Bible, I believe that they are Christians, but they have allowed things over time to attach themselves to the Christian itself. And let me tell you something. It's easy to do. But if you're going to strain for that mark that I just told you about, if we're going to start forgetting about the past and start straining for that mark, we're going to have to start looking at ourselves and saying, all right, God, do I have something attached to me? God, has something happened in my past that's going to hinder me in my future? Is there something that I'm holding on to that's going to keep me from winning my family, those that are around me, the people that you place in my path? Is there something that's keeping me from doing that? And if so, God, help me to strain. That strain I felt this morning when I went to get up from being on the tractor, riding, how my back was hurting, I had to strain to get up. It was a lot easier just to lay there. I'm going to be honest with you. It's easy to lay there, but it's hard to get up sometimes. And in your spiritual walk, it's the same way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, all across the house. Father, I have delivered your word as you gave it to me, God. I pray, God, that you would touch the minds and the hearts of your people this morning, God. Help us to realize, God, that you paid the ultimate price, Lord, and that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We have been empowered by your strength, God. But, Lord, we have the responsibility to make sure that we're not saddled with things from our past, God, and that we don't allow ourselves to become restrained by the things that are going on around us right now, Lord. But Lord, we have the responsibility to strain and to stretch ourselves to get to that mark, Father, that mark that you've called us to. Lord, I just thank you for this day, God, and I thank you for this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver those this morning that want to be delivered in the name of Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye still closed.